Think about the year 2009. Really exciting, wasn't it? I talked to Donna Erickson this morning, and you know all the problems she's had with broken knees and broken bones and all the rest. And she said, I am sure glad it's over. And I hope, I don't know if you feel that way or not. What are we going to do about this new year? What can we do in this new year to make sure that this new year is the best year that we've ever had? I hope that we will have a great, great joy in this new year, and that we will have success in this new year. It's not just this new year, but it is every year in relationship to this. And I want to use as a basis of that Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 that was read here a moment ago. We'll add to that verse 17. Verse 17 is on the screen. Look at verse 17 on the screen, where Paul, and you got to understand, Paul writes this from adverse circumstances. He said, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I love the fact that Paul was a Southerner, this old boy from Alabama, notices that Paul said, you all, and he almost got it right. If he just said, y'all, it'd have been all right there. But you understand, Paul says, I have a great joy, and I am willing in that joy to be like that drink offering that was at the pagan feast days, and sometimes even at the meals they had together, where they'd take a vessel of wine and they would pour it out as a sacrifice to that God that they were honoring at that feast. And again, at the end of the service, they do exactly the same thing, and it's that very imagery that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2 whenever he says, if that's my life, it's not just some wine that's in the glass, but it is the soul that is in my body that I am willing to have that poured out as a drink offering. And then he says, I will be so happy that that happens. And I want to share, I rejoice, and I want to share my joy with you. Let me tell you, this book of Philippians is an amazing book. Paul started that church in Philippi, and Paul had a great, great spiritual love for that church in Philippi. You think about the beginning of that church, and there's Lydia and the jailer that were there. You know, remember Paul in Acts chapter 16 had that Macedonian call that said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I can imagine young Timothy as he went over with Paul, he thinks, man, we're going to duplicate Pentecost again. We're going to baptize thousands and thousands again. But that's not what happened. They get over there and they're not there very long until Paul and Silas are in prison. Timothy is there. He's evidently with Luke. And evidently some terrible things are happening. But the church has started. And we know two people that are in the church, two households that are in the church. One is Lydia. She was that religious woman who was worshiping on the Sabbath day down beside the river there, perhaps Jewish, being the fact she was worshiping on the Sabbath day. And there is that jailer who knows nothing at all about the Lord. And yet, in 1 hour's time, listen to this, in 1 hour's time, the man learned enough about how to become a Christian and became a Christian just that rapidly. And Paul had this great, great relationship with this church that was there. In Philippians chapter 4, he talked about whenever he left Philippi and goes down to Thessalonica, that once and again, on two occasions, they sent financial aid to them. And there was a tie and a bond between Paul and that church in Philippi. Just like the tie and the bond that we have with our new brothers and our new missionaries down there in Peru. You excited about that? I really hope that you are excited that Chris Fry, who grew up in this congregation, is under the oversight of this eldership, and Josh and Kara Blackmer that are there and are serving the Lord. And what is it, 3 weeks from Tuesday. Then Troy and Andrew will become a part of that team that's there. Folks, you got to understand, Palm Beach Lakes has a very, very special tie to that work that is down there. Stephen Bielich, I want to thank you for remembering that work in your prayers along with all those other works, because we'll be having that Mission Sunday contribution the last Sunday of this month, and we'll be having a lot more to say about that. But I hope that you're mindful of and that you're praying about it. And that's the way Paul felt toward this church. It was the church that was always there for him. In fact, he's now a prisoner in Rome. And the church at Philippi again has sent gifts to him. And he was thankful that that gift that was there. But can you imagine what it'd be like to be a prisoner in Rome? It's in Philippians that Paul said, I know how to be abased and how to abound. And we read that and we may not really be able to get the imagery that's there. But those folks in Philippi got that imagery. They understood the condition of an individual who was a prisoner in Rome. And Paul, when he first arrives in Rome, has a much, much better situation than later the time that he's there. You go over to that part of the world and they will give you a tour of the very prison room in which Paul was kept. And it's not locked up for all of that time. And yet here he is and in need. And there's that gift that comes from the church at Philippi. There's a great, great thing that is involved there. And so Paul writes this letter from Rome. How on earth can you be happy? Paul, you had a good year? Tell me about the last year or the last two or three years of your life, Paul. How's it been going, Paul? And from the depths of that prison, Paul writes an epistle that is absolutely filled with joy. And it's not our purpose to look in every chapter, but in every chapter in Philippians, Paul talks about the joy that he has and that the joy that he wants them to have. Why do we have that? Why do we have the attitude toward life that we have? Why is it that we look at our lives, and every one of us does it? Why is it that we look at our lives and we love that pity party and nobody will come to it but us, and that makes it even worse? You know, and here we are feeling so wretchedly terrible about ourselves and there's no joy. Imagine Paul there in this church at Philippi. You know the church there being persecuted in all likelihood. It was persecuted in the very beginning, and Paul and Silas were beaten and put in the inner prison. You remember that story, how at midnight there was that earthquake. The church is not loved there in Philippi. And so here we are trying to serve the Lord, and we don't seem to have that joy that we long to have. And so I want to, in our lesson this morning, to look at a key verse that I believe will help us have a different attitude toward what's going to happen in this next year. And to see if we cannot create within us the attitude that Paul had and that he was trying to get the folks in Philippi to have, so that regardless of what happened, whether he was abounding or whether he was abased, whether he was in hunger or whether he was full, whether he was exalted or whether he was down in the pits of despair, that Paul had that joy. And whether his life was about to end or not, Paul had that joy. Folks, how do we do that? Well, we'll come back to verse 14 in just a minute. But let me just give you a description of what joy is all about. You look at Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says, here it is. And let me ask you this. Isn't this what you'd like to have in your life whenever he says that you may be blameless and harmless? How'd you like to be like that? Without blame and without threat to others? Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Folks, that's us. Living in a world that's flipped upside down in the last 10 years. Imagine how America has changed from what it once was. A perverse and a crooked generation. You can hardly listen to the news at all without being disturbed about something else that's happening in Washington and among the officials and governors and the statesmen in our land. And in the world that's out here. And yet Paul says, you can be harmless and blameless in the midst of that perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. How do you do it? How on earth can I in this year, and can we in this year, and in the rest of our lives, how on earth can we have this same kind of joy when we don't know what the future holds? There were those disciples that suffered in the first century, and yet they counted it joy that they were worthy to suffer for Christ. How on earth do we get to that level? Well, let me suggest to you that we look at verse 14 and look at three phrases that are in there. The first one is that command, the word do. Do you know why some folks are not happy as Christians? I'll tell you why. They don't do anything. You want to know why they're not happy? They're not doing anything for the Lord. And yet we need to understand that Christianity is not a religion that is just a religion that a person verbalizes about. You know, it is more than just words. We've got to have an appreciation for that. That if our view of being a Christian, our joy of being a child of God is, well, it's just a bunch of words we say. Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's an amazing verse, an amazing question from Jesus. Because it's not just saying, Lord. And we can sit here and we can sing How Great Thou Art, or There Is a God and He Is Alive. And I hope that we get joy whenever we sing that. But it's more than just singing the words. And it's more than just, you know, ritualistic saying prayers in our life. And it's more than just ritualistic maybe reading some verses in the Bible every now and then. You see, Christianity is more than just honoring the Lord with our lips. Isn't it Matthew 15 where Jesus talked about that Jewish nation? And think about how righteous they were. 1/7 of their time they gave to worshiping God on the Sabbath day. And they were there involved in that. And yet the Lord says, "This people honors me with their lips." You hear what He says the rest of that? But where's their heart? Do you know why some Christians don't have any joy? It's because all they have it is just on the lips. They can talk Christianity pretty good. But where's your heart? Where is this joy that one has within their heart? Christianity is not a say religion. Christianity is a do religion. Don't put the next slide up there too quick, Bill. Let me just ask the question. How many times do you think the word do or does is found in the New Testament? Just make up a number and then double it. Think of a number and then double it for more than 450 times. Christianity is not a lip religion. Christianity is a do religion. And you and I need to have an appreciation that Christianity is Christianity that is in action. And if your relationship to the Lord is that surface kind of a relationship to the Lord, and all it is sort of lip service. I get up on Sunday morning and I go and I sing and I pray and I give a little bit of money. That's about it. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Now, there are those times in your life where it gets out of your lips and gets in your heart, isn't there? You know Psalms 23? Oh, you know the part of it I'm going to talk about. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. You know, you can finish that, can't you? Sure you can. You know when it has meaning? It's when some loved one of yours has died. When there, you're there in that intensive care room and the doctor comes out and says, "I've done all I can do," and the life expectancy can be measured in hours. And all of a sudden, those words that we know in a surface way that are on our lips, all of a sudden they get deep down within our heart. And that's why when you become a Christian, Roger, when you became a Christian, I ask you the question, you know, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? With all of your heart. Let me ask you, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Young people, I want to ask you something. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Mamas and daddies, I want to ask you something. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, there's a difference in having it in your heart and having it on your lips. And Christianity is Christianity. That is an action aspect of it. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Those are do concepts. And in this new year, I want to challenge you to have a greater joy in Christianity. I can't make you. It's a volunteer situation. But I want to challenge you to let this be the year that you make a conscious decision that I'm going to do Christianity the year. I'm not just going to sing about it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I really, really am going to get involved this year. You know how to make worship meaningful? To think about those words of the songs as you sing them. To pray with your hearts. Not just when Steve stands and prays for that the Lord will bless us and all of the things that he prayed about, but especially that matter of Mission Sunday. For our hearts to say, God, yes, please, let that happen. That's my heart. That's my prayer. And whenever we have that family prayer on Wednesday night and names and petitions are given on behalf of those who are hurting in this congregation, for my heart to be involved in that and for me to try to get involved in those kinds of situations that are there and the opportunities that are there. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And I want to challenge you in this new year to let it be a year of doing. Young people, I want to talk to you. You're at that point in your life where you're making decisions about your life that will impact the rest of your life, and the level of your devotion that you're developing right now in this part of your life will be manifested throughout the rest of the days of your life. And I challenge you to let this be a year I'm going to do things for God. I'm not just going to be a part of the youth group and, you know, with Casey and Hannah, but I'm really going to get involved in that. I'm going to have a do attitude in relationship to that, because Christianity is found in the doing part of it. Go back to this matter of worship. I would to God that whenever we sat in a Bible class or whenever sermons were being preached, that we would have our Bibles open, just like several of you have had your Bibles open already this morning. And you're making notes there in your Bible. You're making notations about that. Because see, now it's not just a passive kind of thing of sitting there listening to an individual speak. I'm involved in that and I'm writing these things down. We spent a long time talking about this word do. Let's look at the next aspect of it. And that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 says more than do. It says do all things. You know the implication, don't you? Implication is not just do some things. Christianity, you see, has a personal obligation of my responsibility to the Lord. But there's a personal responsibility and an obligation that I have toward being involved in all things. Do all things. You know the attitude that far too many individuals have? Well, that's not my job. That's a very common attitude. You put it in the business world. You've seen it out here in the workplace, haven't you? something needs to be done. Oh, that's not my responsibility. I'm not going to do that. Why? That's not my job. Why is it in relationship to Christianity? Why is it in relationship to Christianity that we fail to find the joy that comes from doing the jobs sometimes that are not necessarily wonderful and meaningful? Why is it that we have a desire for the chief seats and recognition? I understand the why of it. Some of you may have heard in times past of the Hardiman Tabernacle Sermons back in the late 20s or early 30s. The large auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee was rented, and they had, the beginning of a campaign before anybody ever knew anything much at all about campaigns. And there was some discussion as they were trying to decide whom to ask to speak. And one name was Brother Hardiman, the other was M.C. Kerfees. Well, which of these two men shall we ask to be the speaker in this great, great campaign that, the speeches were recorded every night and were printed in full in the Nashville, Tennessee, and the following day. That campaign reached not just there in Nashville, but everywhere. That newspaper extended all over the state of Tennessee. And so they came almost in an apologetic way to Brother Kerfees and said, "Brother Kerfees, we considered asking you to speak, but we're going to ask Brother Hardiman. But now, would you be willing to lead the singing?" And you know what his answer was? "I'd be willing to clean the toilets to ensure the success of this." You want to have joy? You want to have joy as a child of God? Then don't just look for the easy job and the one that people will notice that you're serving the Lord. But find those jobs like Jesus found when he was in that upper room and he went over and girded himself with a towel. The towel had been laying there for some while. Those feet, those dirty feet, had been there the whole time they'd been in the upper room. And here they are as they're on the way to that upper room. You know what they're discussing on the way to the upper room? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? When the Lord establishes kingdom, am I going to sit on the right hand or the left hand? You remember the wife of Zebedee, mother of James and John, had asked Jesus that it might happen to her sons. And here they are headed to the upper room, and they're discussing who's going to get the best seats. And Jesus goes over there, and there's the towel. And he picks it up. I remember many years ago, in a congregation Judah and I were a part of, they decided to clean the house of a widow who was almost bedfast. The house was filthy. The ladies in the church decided to do it. And they went to the house to clean the house. And so there were jobs that some volunteered for. And nobody, hardly, wanted to clean the toilets. Let me challenge you in this new year to not try to find places of being noticed, but finding the joy of girding yourself with a towel and kneeling before some brother or sister in this church who needs help, and washing their feet in whatever way they need to have their feet washed. You know the outcome of that? You know the outcome of that. You understand so well that the outcome of that is joy. Lord, give us eyes to see and the energy to act. In meaningless jobs. That's the key to having joy in the new year. We don't have much time, but can we get at that last phrase? Do all things without murmuring. I think the New King James has the word complaining. How do you feel about murmuring? Well, I enjoy it. Things are not right. I'm going to let everybody know how I feel about that. How does murmuring in your mind compare to fornication? In your list of categories of sin and your listing of sins, how far down that list do you put the word murmuring? What about idolatry? Oh man, we'll never worship idols. You'll never see me worship an idol. And for sure, I'm not going to sleep with everybody that comes along. I'm not going to be involved in fornication. I'm going to, and I'm going to be faithful to my marriage. Because you see, those are terrible sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the idolatry and the fornication of those Israelites who left the land of Egypt. They got out there in the wilderness. Guess what? They built a golden calf. Well, I'm not going to build a golden calf. Oh, no, I'm not going to be like that. And the matter of fornication, in worship of some of the pagan religions, fornication was a part of, and evidently that's what Balaam got the Jews to do when he couldn't curse Israel. Balaam got the Jews to committing fornication, and evidently in worship of the idols that were there. Oh no, I'm not going to be involved in that. Are you aware in that same chapter there's a third sin that's mentioned? And that's the sin of murmuring. It is interesting, both in the Greek and in the English, the very nature of the word describes the action. Think about the word murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. You ever hear that? Ever hear that? Yeah, that's where the word comes. Same thing in the Greek. Could use a very Greek word. You'd understand it. It sounds a little bit different because it's Greek, but you'd understand it. So it's exactly the same thing. Folks, you understand the seriousness of this matter of murmuring? Complaining? Oh, sometimes there is a way in which we need to talk about some things that are not right, but to just murmur, 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 murmur. It'll destroy us. And the danger is every one of us will slip into that. I fight it. I don't know about you. But I'm telling you, I struggle in my life to find the joy that's found right here. Do all things without murmuring. You want to destroy your marriage? You want to destroy your marriage? Then look at your husband. Look at your wife. And develop an attitude that I'm just going to complain and complain and complain and complain and complain. And so what do we do? Oh, we pick up the cell phone. Let me tell you what he's done now. You're not going to tell our best friend. Let me tell you what he... And she doesn't have to say, who you talking about? Because she's heard that same attitude again and again and again in that relationship. You want to destroy the workplace? Flip that. You want to be successful in the workplace? Take the opposite of that and flip it over to the other side. You want to be, it happens in school, doesn't it? All this homework, oh, I'm telling you. and their teacher's unfair, and she's ugly, and she's fat, and I don't like her, you know, and murmur. You want to destroy the church? You want to destroy that precious unity that characterizes Palm Beach Lakes? Oh, there are things every one of us could complain about. But if our attitude toward life is that instead of acting and doing something about working out situations, my attitude is I'm just going to sit back and murmur. Guys, we can't do it. Just absolutely cannot have that attitude. Because the unity of the body of Jesus, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The opposite of doing things without murmuring, complaining, disputing is the whole theme of this book. And that is the joy. Instead of complaining about the way your parents have treated you, express to them the joy and the delight and the thankfulness you have that they're there. And parents, instead of tearing down and destroying the self-confidence and tearing down the ego of these precious young people, put your arm around them and say, I am so thankful you're my child. And husbands and wife ought to, on a regular basis, say to each other, I thank God that I'm married to you. I thank God. See, that's the other side of it. And all we're talking about, guys, all we're talking about is a mindset. And when we have that mindset, the results of that is that we become lights instead of being a part of that darkness and a part of that group that do nothing, that everybody mocks the church and say, well, they talk Christianity, they don't do much of it. And instead of saying, well, they do some things well, they don't do all things well. They see a body of people where we love each other and we talk. You want to win a soul this year? Then start bragging to your friends about the virtues of this church. I'm not saying deny the reality that there are situations that we need to work on and that they're a problem. I'm not saying paint an untrue picture, but I am saying show this world what a special place this is, where Christ is honored and lives are changed. How'd you like to memorize a verse in the Bible? All you got to do is memorize the location. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring. Philippians 2:14. Could we say that together? Would it be too hard for us to memorize this right now? Let's say it together. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring. Philippians 2:14. You got it? One more time. I don't know if we all got it. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring. Philippians 2:14. Gorman, did you get that? Would you say it out loud? Now, folks, if Gorman can get that, Write it on your heart. Put it in your soul. And see what this year looks like. But you see, you can't have that joy unless you're in Christ. And that's what this song of invitation is all about, to encourage people to come into Christ. See, it happened to Roger. Roger believed. That's what John 8:24 says, right? If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And Roger made up his mind to become a Christian. Roger sought me out Thursday night, found somebody to sign, to talk, and to say, I want to be baptized. I want to become a Christian. That's what Acts 17:30 says. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Make up your mind. And then when you confess your faith in Christ, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And then Galatians 3:27 says, we're baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And a part of putting on Christ is Philippians 2:14. And then he says to those of us who've been added to the church, to the body, to his family, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We want to help you go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?